Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Hebrews to chapter 13 with me. Finishing our time in Hebrews in one sense today, that this is our last time particularly in a passage in Hebrews. Now the next 2 weeks are going to be some messages that are very related to the book of Hebrews. So in that sense, we're not completely done with it. I suppose never really done with it. There's so much in here. It's a rich book of the Bible, and we will be certainly referencing these things from Hebrews until Christ comes and takes us home. It's been a great study, and I know that I have greatly enjoyed it. And many have told me that they've gotten a lot out of the study of the book of Hebrews. And what we're hoping to do today, we'll be reading, I guess I didn't write it down, 18 till the end of the chapter there in our reading this morning. There's really one overarching message, but really three sub-messages in this one message. The one that the whole book of Hebrews grows out of is the superiority of Jesus Christ. And that, you cannot miss that in any study of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is superior. He is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. He is the point and purpose of everything in the Scriptures. The point and purpose of everything that God was doing in the nation of Israel. Everything pointing to this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. Jesus is superior. Now, that is one of the main message. And then out of that grows, really the second message is, what do we do about that then? So then, what's your response to be? What's the point? And it is the life of faith that God calls us to. This new and living way, this superior way to relate to God now, the life of faith. By faith in Christ, a life lived of grace, by the grace of God, faith in Jesus Christ. What do you do? How do you live that out? What does that look like then as we go through our days? That's the other message. How do you respond, or how are you going to respond, along with, as we've been seeing, many great warnings to take life seriously, to take life seriously, to take the person of Jesus Christ seriously. This message is in one way a summary of our study in the book of Hebrews. But then going back, because chapter 13 really is a summary chapter, going back and drawing on things from these last two chapters and trying to make some good application today. Let's read Hebrews 13, 18 to the end of the chapter together. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, it has been an amazing and humbling study through the book of Hebrews. And we're just very thankful that you are pleased to communicate this truth to us. God, just ask you to continue to work in our hearts and lives this morning as we remember all the truths we've seen, as we try to make another bird's eye attempt at looking at Hebrews with an eye or a purpose on application towards the end here. God, we just pray that you would help us as we go through life even to continually remember the truths from the book of Hebrews, to continually remember the superiority of Christ and his preeminence, and to go back to that as we think about how to live and to make good applications, to be really people whose lives are lived in a way that is worthy of Christ, worthy of that gospel, worthy, Lord, of who you are. And God, just again, in our weakness, we just pray for help. We need you to help us understand these things. Open our understanding and our minds. God, help us to see these truths as they are, your word to us. And so that we can respond rightly, so that we can have the life you've designed us to have, so that we can know joy, so that we can understand what it means to live by faith and grace today. And God, that is our supreme prayer, that we would be changed as we study together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few things then as we wrap up this study in Hebrews to go back and remember. To go back and remember what some of those main messages were in the book of Hebrews. And as I said, the superiority of Jesus Christ. And starting out in the very first part of the book, I'll be referencing a few previous chapters. If you want to turn, you can. If you want to just listen, the first chapter talks about Jesus being superior to any former revelation of God. God who, and really the point being, he drawing a conclusion at the very beginning that he's going to build on, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in past times to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Jesus, God had spoken through the prophets, spoken through human mediatory agents, spoken even through the angels, but has now, in these last times, the times that we live in, sent us Jesus Christ. Amazing, stunning truth. Really just pointing us once again to this superiority of Jesus. John said it like this in the first chapter of John, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him to us." Or shown him to us. When we see Jesus Christ, we know who the Father is. They're one and the same. And we can clearly see who the Father is through him. He is the creator and sustainer of the world. In Hebrews chapter 1. He made it all. All things consist of him. He is superior to the angels. In Hebrews 1 and 2. Superior to the servants of God. The angels actually worship Jesus Christ. He is a superior high priest. He's not like the human high priests who minister here, but he is in the heavenly temple. He's actually in the presence of God. And remember the point of that Melchizedekian priesthood that we looked at, that his priesthood is eternal. He didn't come from Levi. It wasn't that old way of relating to God. It was this new and superior living way that we relate to God through Christ. He didn't have to die for his own sins or sacrifice for his own sins, but he was perfect and holy. Jesus Christ, superior in every way to the old law, the old covenant, the old way of relating to God. Main point of Hebrews, the superiority of Christ. And we would look at that, and we should, and we'll continue to see that from Hebrews. We would look at that, and our minds should immediately start to go to some applications. Well, if this is who Jesus is, if this is really who he is and what he has done, that should mean something then in my life. Jesus Christ, superior in that he is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for man. Remember that? That as we've looked at Hebrews, it's been very clear to us that God was laying out in a very systematic way for us what he has been doing from the beginning. That Jesus has been the answer to man's greatest need all along. And that God was working in different ways and in ways that weren't really evidently clear to people and certainly even to us living today, having the full story. Sometimes a little bit hard for us to piecemeal it all together. But the book of Hebrews, God really lays it out just what all of those Old Testament pictures meant and what he was doing and how he was working and that Jesus was there fulfilling every one of those parts of God's redemptive plan. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, God told about Jesus, that he was going to send the deliverer. Jesus Christ, superior to Moses. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. He fulfilled the law. It was his own body instead of just some tent, tabernacle where God would dwell. John 1:14 says he took on flesh, and that word is tabernacled. It was his body that was the tabernacle where God would meet with people. It was the new covenant, not the old covenant, that is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And Jesus made this way for us to be right with God. Now, look at Hebrews 13 with me. We go to verse 10 there, as we looked at a little bit last week. You can see how this is a summary chapter then of all of those things, God fulfilling His redemptive plan. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought in the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us therefore go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. Keep that in mind, by the way. We'll be coming back to that thought and idea there. But the point for now is this. Jesus is superior in every way. He is the living God. He is the Son of God the Father. He is superior to the way that people have ever related to God, even God's old way for us to relate to Him, in that He is the fulfillment of those things. God was working and has been working and speaking through the prophets and through angels and through the law, through the sacrificial system, but it was all pointing us forward to Jesus. That's the point. The superiority of Jesus Christ. Now we have in Christ then this new way of relating to God, and it is grace. And by the way, keep that in mind. There's just really a serious point here in Hebrews 13 that we'll get to. But let's just keep going with our review here. Turn back to chapter 12, 18 with me, and we'll read a few passages there. Remember the old way that people related to God in Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, that so those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Much of the Old Testament, certainly we see God's grace all through the Old Testament, but the emphasis in the Old Testament and much of the Old Testament was on God's holiness, who God is. And you don't just come to God any old way. He is holy, He is righteous, He is just. And you only come to Him His way. People, God had laid out through those the Old Covenant, the old way to relate to God, many things that were barriers for people to come to God. They had the tabernacle veil. Only certain people could go beyond the first veil. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of holies, the second veil, only once per year, not without blood, and only in a certain way to sacrifice sins for the people. There was tangible separation. Even when God's presence came down to speak with the people when He was leading them out of Egypt there, no one could even touch the mountain. Even if an animal went up there, it had to be shot. Why? Because God is holy. You don't just come to God any old way. You just don't go sauntering up in the presence of holy God. That's the point. Jesus comes with this new way. And it's about grace. It's about faith in Him and grace. The sacrificial system was there as a reminder of who we are as people. That we need a blood atonement to be made. And as we've talked about, just imagine with me the being one of those people that lived in that system. A constant reminder of your sinfulness. A constant reminder of what God sees when He sees you. That blood has to be shed. Can you imagine what it would smell like just to walk up to the tabernacle? A butcher shop. Just constant blood sacrifices, constant. And think about just even that today's sacrifice isn't good for tomorrow. And you know yourself, you're not going to be pure tomorrow. And there's going to have to be another blood sacrifice. That Passover, imagine that precious lamb that the family loves and that has to be sacrificed for you. Wow, as an atonement covering. Because you know who you are and you know who the Holy God is. People are in desperate need of grace, just like we are. It's easy for us today, understanding Christ, to forget how serious a matter sin is today, isn't it? Because we just say, well, I got I got Christ and it's not a big deal. We get that attitude sometimes. This is a big deal. Think about how helpless and hopeless you might have felt under that system. If you were honest with yourself, it would be a heavy, heavy load to carry, wouldn't it? Here comes Jesus, God's gift of grace. God's fulfillment of His redemptive plan. Jesus comes, and He is the sacrifice. Hebrews 10:20 says it like this. He calls this way of relating to Him by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Think about that. A new and living way, a new way to relate to God. Not this way of death where there is a constant reminder of death and a constant reminder of sin, but a new and living way. A way to actually have a relationship with God. A way where the separations that were there in the old system are taken out of the way because Christ, His flesh is the veil. You come to God His way through Christ, there's no more separation. There's no more sacrifice because He is the sacrifice. The people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, God's people, they could only look forward to the promise. They could only look forward to the Messiah. But today we know we have Jesus. About how amazing that is. That's really the point of Hebrews 11. You have received the promise. You have all those things about faith, but he comes down to the end of that chapter and he tells us the point here in Hebrews 11:39. These having obtained a good testimony, all those people he's talked about in the Hall of Faith, these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided what? Something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Isn't it easy for us to look back at the Israelites and to study them and to look at their history and to sort of get them under a microscope and point out their folly? Oh my, I can't believe this is God's people. Look at how foolish they were. Look at what they did. Look at how they turned from the living God. Look at how they sinned. It's so easy for us to do that. But how many of us are willing to be honest and look at ourselves and our own lives and the way that we think and act and the things that are important to us and the things that we do that are hurtful to people and really say, wait a minute here, they only had part of the story. They didn't understand the grace that was going to be delivered to them in Christ. Now, it doesn't excuse what they did. Certainly, they were very sinful. But who are we to look back down through history and say, you foolish people? When we have Christ right here, we know the story, we know the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan, and God has given us His Son and sent His Spirit into us, and yet we find ourselves in this dispensation doing exactly the same things that they do. That's really what we come to when we get to Hebrews 13 here. God having provided something better for us, we have the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. We have the whole story. It's a high calling that we have today. Did you know that? I'm glad I don't have to live in that old sacrificial system. But then on the other hand, live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Whoa. Right? Do you see that? This new and living way comes with some application to it. We have this new relationship, a new covenantal relationship. God is our Father now. We have full access to Him. We have this new way to relate to Him by faith. He has given us a new heart, Hebrews 10:16-17. He has called us a living faith in Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. We have all these things that God has done for us, new and living way. And then we get down to Hebrews 13, and he's making these summary arguments for us. And we find that there is a high calling for you today. Think about this with me here. Okay, let's try to formulate this in our minds. We've got the superiority of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done, what you have today. We have He's being God's fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. He has worked through the ages, and now you know that it's Jesus. Now he comes down, the writer of Hebrews is pointing and funneling us down to, okay, now what's the point? The point in chapter 11, he has, remember how these other people lived? What did they do? They lived by faith. Life was difficult for some of them. Certainly some of their choices would have been very difficult to make, all of them. But some of them, life was very difficult, but they lived by faith. How can you live by faith? You live by faith by trusting Christ, that He is a gracious God, that this way that we relate to Him now is by grace, His grace. It's no longer this sacrificial system that we have. We come to Him because He already paid. You see, it's no longer these works that they used to have to do and try to do and took to the nth degree beyond what God had called them to do to relate to Him. But now it's by grace. Now, look at back at Hebrews 13 with me, and let's notice in Hebrews 12, and let's notice a couple things. Okay, first of all, notice with me Hebrews 12:29, the wrap up of that. Remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. 12:28. The chapter divisions are not inspired, so this thought goes together here. Therefore, okay, summary of the book. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Isn't it interesting how he mentions that? Therefore, since we understand all of these things about Christ, as we understand all of the things about how God has related to people in the past and relates to us now, let us have grace. Why? Can I say this to you this morning, what the writer of Hebrews says? Because you cannot serve God acceptably without grace. Look down at Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. All right, good. We're Baptists. We're all about right doctrine. Well, what doctrine does he want us to be sure we're careful about? For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. The summary of the book of Hebrews is to live by faith. How do you live by faith? Trusting Christ. What does it mean to trust Christ? You live by grace. Think about how rich that is for your life today. Think about how important it is. How many of us here today are still trying to live by works? We say, no, of course not. No, I did that. I prayed that prayer. I got saved, and works have nothing to do with me. Be careful. How many of us today still try to come to God our own way? Why would the Jewish people do that? They would do it for the same reason that we do it today, wouldn't they? It's something tangible, something I can see, something I can lay my hands on, something that I can do that makes me feel worthy. It's something that I can do that would make it so that God has to accept me. Or I want to make sure that my life goes the way that I want it to go so that I'm going to do these things, then God will have to give me what I want. Did you know that that is living by works? That's not coming to God His way, right? Grace. What the life of grace is trusting Jesus by faith, regardless of what he does, Hebrews 11, regardless of what you find yourself facing, regardless of the things that you don't like coming into your life, and then saying, I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to trust that God is good, that he loves me, that he's working in this thing, and I want what I don't deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I don't want what I can work for. I continually want what God is willing to give me graciously. Now let's flip this over to the other side of the coin here, because what he says is, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then he goes down to 9, do not be carried around with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. In contrast to what? not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Oh my, this is a life passage. And hopefully I can clarify it to some degree. Think about how many times in life as people we are prone to major on what is totally unimportant. These Hebrew people in the church, there would be some who would be looking down their nose at their brothers and sisters. And they would say, you don't eat the right foods. You don't dress the way that you should. You don't come to synagogue on time. You missed, you know, 3 times last year. You don't dress the way that I do. You don't keep the things that I do. And the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, wait a minute. Is that the most important thing? Is that the way your heart is established? Is that the way that you grow or that you know Christ more? No. Those things that the people in the Old Covenant were occupied with, those religious activities, those things of making it up as you go along or coming to God your way, they have never profited the people that were occupied with them. Not one. In life, in our relationships, we major on things that are utterly unimportant. And we want to impose our will on one another. Where's the grace? Have you ever met anyone who is right all the time? Huh? How do you like living with someone like that? You know what the sad thing is? Most of the time they are right. Where's the grace? Do you really have to make everyone know that you're right all the time? Or make sure that they know how wrong they are? Where's the grace? Do those things profit those who have been occupied with them? No. They destroy, they tear down, they separate you from God. And think about this with me this morning from Hebrews. That is a wrong view of who you are and who Jesus Christ is. Because Jesus Christ is superior, not you. Amen? It's good that the heart be established by grace. If you have a context of life, of living gracelessly, you're going to find yourself in turmoil. You're going to find your life empty. You're going to find yourself needing or wanting something that you cannot get because you're chasing after something that has never profited the people down through the years of this world that have been occupied with those things. The only way to have a rich and beautiful and full life is by faith in Jesus Christ and to live a life of grace. We love that Christ went to the cross. We love that we do not deserve salvation. We love that God's grace is showered on us. We love that in our sinful condition, Christ accepts us. We love that when we fall, we can repent and turn to Him and He cleanses us from sin. But where in life does that then intersect where you love to lavish that same grace on the people in your life? But they hurt me. You don't understand. But they don't do it the way that I do it. You don't understand. But I'm right. My way is better. But I'm smarter. I know what I'm talking about. But. Fine. Where's the grace? Well, but if I don't control everything and get things ordered my way, it's not going to be good. Who is Jesus Christ? Could He take care of those things better than you? By faith, Hebrews 11, very interesting. Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, Hebrews 13. Is that not interesting to us this morning? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think about that this morning. It's easy for us. Boy, those Jewish people. God gave them His redemptive plan. He sent Jesus right to their nation. They saw Him face to face. How could they be so foolish? How could these Hebrews be so foolish to live gracelessly now? It's not so easy to throw stones at them this morning, is it? We do the same thing that they do today. the heart. It's good that your heart this morning would be established by grace, that you would be a recipient of God's grace to you by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You would say, Jesus, I need you. Save me. Jesus, come into my life and make me new. And if you've done that, then you would say, be Lord of my life. I want to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And then that would mean something in your life. That then when another person, not a person who's here, Jesus, I can't reach that high, giving grace to you down here, I can't get that low, but rather two sinners right here, where we would say, because of the grace that God has given me, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to love you the way that he loves me. I'm going to have mercy on you the way that he has mercy on me. I'm not going to beat you up because I'm right. I'm not going to make sure that you do what I want you to do and you please me, because we're living to please God. Those things have never profited. The writer of Hebrews is reminding his people the old way was shallow. It was not done. Right? It was not complete. It was inferior. And those things never profited the people occupied with them. People in their day were trying to have an admixture of Christ with the Old Testament law. And the writer of Hebrews would go in there probably with may have been Paul, but probably with Paul and Timothy and those guys planting churches. And these Judaizers would come right in behind them and they would say, yeah, but you need to do this. The writer of Hebrews is saying, no. It's impossible to please God without faith. That stuff will never profit you. You'll never get anything good out of it. Faith, grace, God's way of living. I have some applications here. I'm not even going to share them today just for time's sake. But let's just think about the book of Hebrews as we wrap up. The Son of God has come. Amen? Amen. Our glorious Creator God made us, knowing what we would do and knowing what it would cost Him, took the time to speak through angels and prophets, mediatorial agents, took the time to instruct some to pen His word for you today, so that you can hold in your hand the words of your Creator. That is amazing. He took the time to order the events of history so that we could understand that these ways that we try to relate to Him on our own, in our own strength, through our own efforts, we're going to fail. He took the time to show us the depths of our heart's depravity and our utter bankruptcy before Him, our need for grace. Then He, in the most amazing act of all history, had Jesus Christ Himself leave glory, perfect heaven, where everything was full of joy. He was worshipped. He had perfect fellowship with the Father. And He had that Jesus come and die. He had that Jesus pay for you. He had that Jesus be separated for Him as that perfect Jesus became sin for you. Wow. Then He told you this. You can know me now because of what Jesus did for you. You can know me. By faith, you can trust that what He did was good enough for you, that it would cover your sins, that you could have a relationship with me. That all of these Old Testament things, they were all swept away because Jesus fulfilled them. And now all the barriers and all that, you could come right to Christ. You could talk to Him today. Wow. He came into your life and He looks at you and He says, here is a person fallen and foul who is my bitter enemy, who hates me, who spits in my face, who runs contrary to my word. But I'm going to take this person and I'm going to pull them up out of this disgusting mess. And I'm going to set them in heaven with me. I'm going to wash them clean. When I look at them, I'm going to see the righteousness of my Son. And then He tells you this morning. I left you here for a reason. And you know what it is? I want you to be like me. I want you to remember what I have done for you. And I want you to do that for the person sitting next to you. I want you to shower them with grace. What about justice, God? Jesus paid it. But they were so mean, he went to the cross for that. But my life is so hard sometime. I lived it. I know. Your heart will be established by grace. Life will begin to make sense to you. You will know joy that is difficult or impossible to know without real grace. Jesus Christ is superior. That's what redemptive history is all about, making much of him. Having a watching world, a falling world, look at you and say, wow, that is what it means. That's what the gospel means. That's what grace is. It's their life. I can see it. It's clear. I know what faith looks like. Look at them. I could never do that. Why? Because our Creator is an amazing God. Let's pray together. Lord, forgive the weakness of the communicator today. Of course, we know that you knew all things before this happened. God, I just pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Cut in our hearts where we need it. God, help us to be real today. Help us to be practical and make these scriptures personal. God, you have done it all. Jesus paid everything. You have been so gracious to us, Lord, that we might be just incredibly gracious with one another this week. God, help us to live this life of faith that you have called us to. We know that this is the only way to please you, the only way to be right with you, to trust you, to live by faith, to live your way. God, just work in your people here. Change us. Make us more like you every day. Don't let us rest in our graceless condition. Don't let us rest in our faithless condition. God, don't let us rest in relationships that are strained or broken or hurting. But God, push us on to Christ's likeness. Make us new in these areas today, God. Help use your word to renew our minds so that our actions can follow. God, if anyone is here that either doesn't know you or is struggling with something that needs change today, I just pray that you would work in them and help them to see the beauty of life your way. In Jesus' name.